much. Here in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14 we'll be looking at together this morning. God talks about His grace that brings us salvation and what He therefore wants from us as His children. Notice He says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." So God wants us to be a peculiar people. And then we're going to talk about this morning what that actually means, a peculiar people. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we love You, and we thank You for the privilege of being here and assembling. Lord, as we heard last week, there's so many who assemble in fear of their own lives, in fear of prison. And here we can do it freely, and we thank You for that. We thank You that we can be here with our brothers and sisters and worship You corporately. And Lord, open our hearts to hear from Your word, and pray now that the Holy Spirit would take the word and work miracles in our lives. Lord, speak to each of us individually and comfort where needed, convict. Lord, maybe someone not saved, work in that heart as well that they would find Christ today. We ask this in His wonderful name. Amen. Hallelujah for the grace of God. If we did not have the grace of God, we would not be here this morning. It is the grace of God that saved us. The Bible says, being justified freely by His grace, Romans 3:24. Most of you know Ephesians 2:8, right? "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God," and so forth. Hallelujah for the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Many people have tried to come up with acrostics to explain the word grace. Some have said that it can be translated God's riches at Christ's expense. I think the grace of God is probably something we really won't completely understand until we get to heaven, because it's there for us. The Bible says He giveth more grace in James chapter 4. But hallelujah for the grace of God. And as we contemplate this morning this passage and how Jesus is purifying unto Himself a peculiar people, that's us, if you're a born-again Christian, I want to point out in this passage at least five ways in which God expects us to be peculiar. And this is the first one, is that we have found Christ, that we have salvation. Already that makes us peculiar, does it not? When you think about how many in this world are not saved, how many in this world have not found Jesus Christ, Jesus Himself told us in Matthew chapter 7, well, let's turn over there, Matthew 7:13, that if you are one who has found Jesus, you have entered into the narrow gate. Now, we wish it wasn't this way. Salvation is a free gift paid for by Jesus Christ and offered to all. We wish that everybody would trust Christ, and that is God's perfect will, but sadly, that is not the case. Matthew 7:13, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." There it is, that word "few." And so you can count yourself amazingly blessed if you have found Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've entered that narrow gate. And already you are a peculiar people if you are a born-again Christian through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is the first way in which we are peculiar, is if we are saved. But once we are saved, notice verse 12, Titus chapter 2, he says, teaching us, so this grace of God that brought us salvation, it teaches us that God wants us to what? Deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Now that we are Christians, now that we are born again by the blood of Jesus, we're His children, He wants us to act like it. Amen? He wants us to now deny, in other words, that's a conscious decision to deny ungodliness which the flesh is constantly desiring, which the world is constantly throwing in our face, denying ungodliness, denying the worldly lusts. And right there is another way in which we are peculiar. Sadly, there are many Christians who, though they may be born again, they have not chosen to deny the flesh, to deny the sinfulness of this world. They've chosen to live in the world and of the world. And that is not God's perfect will. He wants us to deny it. Go to Romans chapter 13, if you would, and verse 12. And again, we can't do this without the Lord's and His help, but He has moved in. He indwells us now in the person of the Holy Ghost. He's there to help us. But it is a decision that we have to make to deny ungodliness, to deny worldly lust. Notice Romans 13, 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Notice that is something we have to do. We have to cast it off. Look it down at verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. Again, that is a conscious decision to not make provision, to not plan ahead to please the flesh, which is constantly desiring ungodliness and worldly lusts. You know, we're told in 1 John chapter 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So if we're going to be a peculiar people, which we already are by being Christians, God wants us to deny, to say no, if you will, to the ungodliness that's around us and to the worldly lusts. But he goes further in Titus chapter 2, verse 12. That's something that we should, if you will, put off. But then he says that we should live. If we're going to cast those things off, now we need to live a certain way. He says, I want you to live soberly, righteously, and godly. Soberly means seriously. It means we're serious about the Christian life. That it's not just a passing thing. It's not just a game to us. We are sober. I'm God's child now. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. This is not my home anymore. We're serious about the Christian life. And he says, of course, righteously and godly. God expects us to be like Jesus. Amen? It says in 1 John 2, verse 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. Talking about Jesus. We're to walk like Jesus walked, righteously and godly. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 quickly, if you would, verse 24. We don't hear about it like we used to in the old days, but God wants us to be holy. Ephesians 4:24, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 1, be ye holy, God says, for I am holy. 1 Peter 1:7. So if we're going to be a peculiar people, as God wants us to be, of course, we're born again, we are denying ungodliness and worldly lust. We are living soberly and righteously and godly. But notice he says here in Titus 2:12, in this present world. He doesn't say out of this present world, does he? We're to be in this present world. He never said, now that you're my children, I want you to go live on a mountaintop in a commune and stay away from the world. Why is that? Why does he leave it? Why can't we just run and hide from the world? Because we are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. And if you're here this morning, you found Christ, I guarantee you, another Christian was involved in one way or another in you finding Christ. And that's how it's worked for 2,000 years. We are to be, notice John chapter 17, if you would, verse 15. Jesus here in John 17 is praying for his disciples. He's praying for his future disciples, which is us. And he makes a very interesting statement about this present world. John 17, verse 15. Look what he says. I pray not, this is Jesus praying, that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but John 17:15, that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. So he's praying for his disciples. He's praying for his future disciples. He say, Lord, I don't want you to remove them out of the world. Just keep them from the evil. That's a tough balance, isn't it? We're to be in the world, but not of the world. Because we are the ones that are to be that light. We're the ones to share the gospel. We're the ones to be that salt of the earth. And so we're to live soberly, righteously, and godly while living in this world. Which it's a messed up world, isn't it? In Philippians 2, it's called a crooked and perverse nation. Talking about this world. But we live in it. God says while we live in it, we're to live soberly, righteously, and godly. So if we're a peculiar people, we're born again, we're denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we are living soberly, righteously, and godly. Look at verse 13. A peculiar people is also looking. Look what it says. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're to be living while looking. How can we do both? Because we're to be living our lives in a way that we are expecting Jesus to come at any moment. The church has been told to do this now for 2,000 years. And people have begun to scoff, as Peter said they would, and say, well, obviously Jesus isn't coming. It's been 2,000 years. No, he's coming. It could be today. And we're to be expecting, we're to be looking for it. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. This is part of living the Christian life the way he wants us to, is living our life in a way that we know that Jesus will come at any moment, and we don't want to be ashamed when he does. We want to be ready. We want to be found serving. Jesus said, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? In Luke 18:8. In other words, when I return, am I going to find people still living for me, still believing in me, still serving me? Philippians 3:20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We look for him. We expect him. In 1 Thessalonians 1:10, we're told to be waiting for him. In 1 John 3:3, the Bible says, if we believe in the return of Jesus Christ, it has a purifying effect in our life. That those who are looking will live a life of expecting. Because it could be any moment. Paul actually expected Jesus to come back before he died. And rightly so. Because he could have. God is not willing that any should perish. It's not slackness, it's long-suffering. God wants everyone to come to repentance. So if you're going to be a peculiar Christian, as God wants you to be, obviously you're a Christian first, you're born again, you're denying ungodliness and worldly lust, you're living in this world, but living soberly, righteously, and godly, while simultaneously looking and expecting the return of our wonderful Savior. Verse 14 of Titus 2. Who gave himself for us. Amen. Jesus made a conscious decision to give himself for us. Nobody forced him to do it. He did it voluntarily because of his love for us. That he might redeem us. Verse 14. From all iniquity. Hallelujah. If you're born again Christian, you've been redeemed from all sin. Colossians 2:13 says he's forgiven you all trespasses. And then he says, verse 14, and purify unto himself a peculiar people. So again, we're talking about being that peculiar people who are born again, who are denying this wicked world while simultaneously living in the world soberly, righteously, and godly, and simultaneously expecting Jesus to come back. And he says that when he saved us, he began at that moment to start purifying us. What does that mean? It means that day by day, little by little, Jesus Christ is changing us. Amen? And I would hope that every person that says, yes, I'm a Christian, can say, if I look back 5 years ago, if I look back 10 years ago, I've grown. I've become more like Jesus. And you can say that because Jesus has grown you through His Word, through trials. He told the disciples, now you are clean through the Word, which I've spoken unto you in John 15. And maybe trials. 1 Peter 5:10, let's turn there quickly. Jesus has whatever He wants at His disposal, but He is purifying us. He is perfecting us. He is changing us. Romans 8:29 says He is conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. Notice 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. It says, but the God of all grace, who hath called you unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Make you perfect. He is perfecting us into a peculiar people. While you're in 1 Peter, look at chapter 2, verse 9. By the way, in modern language, the word peculiar means weird. I forgot to say that. First Peter 2:9, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. That's us. We're weird. By being born again, we're already weird. Amen. The world looks at us and says, those are some weird people. Some of them go to church more than once a week. Now that's really weird. Some of them actually open their Bibles in church. That's beyond weird. But then if we will deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, if we will live soberly, righteously, and godly, this is what He wants. He wants us to be different, peculiar, weird. And expecting Jesus to return, that's strange. But then He finishes there in verse 14. If you're truly a peculiar people for Jesus, what does it say? Zealous of good works. Zealous. You know what that means? It means on fire. And talking about zeal, you know who the Bible points to more than anybody else? A guy that had so much zeal for the Lord that he went and killed a couple with a spear. His name was Phinehas. Now, we don't have time to go through the whole story. Let's just say that they were disobeying God's commands. They were essentially flaunting their disobedience and living in open sin and rebellion against God. And you would think that someone who went and did such a thing, God would condemn it, but instead He lifts him up as someone of great zeal. Now, I'm not saying we should go and spear anybody. Please don't misunderstand what I just said. What I am saying is He wants us to be like Phinehas. In other words, we are zealous for God, zealous for God's ways, God's Word, and we are zealous of good works. We are on fire for Jesus to the point we want to serve Him. Another word He uses in Romans 12 is fervent in spirit. That word fervent, it means completely all the way in our spirit. That's a little s. And then Ephesians 2:10, if you would turn there. But Jesus wants us to be different. Because you know what? We already are. We're now citizens of a new country. We're now new creatures. But He wants us to live different. He wants us to live in a certain way. He wants us to deny certain things. He wants us to be expecting Him to return, but He wants us to be zealous of serving Him, of good works. Notice Ephesians 2:10. Most of us know verses 8 and 9 where we started talking about the grace of God that bringeth salvation. And what does it say there? For by grace, amen, are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But look what it says in verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He saved us by grace. It's a complete gift. Hallelujah. He handed it to us. But now, what does he expect from those blood-bought children? Good works. He wants us to be zealous of good works. And then Titus 3:8, one more. That should be the last time you have to turn. Titus 3:8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. There it is. He says to Titus, keep affirming this. Keep telling the people this over and over again, that God wants us to maintain good works. Don't stop affirming it, Titus. Just keep saying it. Because we are hard-hearted, and we're stubborn, and we're selfish, and we need to hear it over and over again. So constantly affirm it. Jesus wants us to be a peculiar people. So the next time someone says, you know what, you're pretty weird, just say, amen. Don't get angry, because you are weird. You love Jesus, that makes you weird. You go to church, that makes you weird. You want to live for Jesus, you want to avoid sin, that makes you strange and weird, doesn't it? You actually want to live a godly life as a testimony to a wicked world, that makes you very weird. And you actually do believe that one day the trumpet will blow and the creator of the universe in the person of Jesus Christ will appear in the clouds and take you up with him. Wow, that's weird. And in the meantime, until that happens, he wants you to serve him zealously. Zealous of good works, on fire for Jesus Christ. Amen. This is what Jesus wants from us. And he's going to work in our lives to try to bring it to pass. He's going to use the word. He's going to use trials. He's going to use other people. He's going to use a lot of things. But he is conforming us into a peculiar people for him. You know what? We're going to spend forever with him. Think about that. And so until we get there, he wants us to be all about him. Zealous for him, a peculiar people for him. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Dear Lord, how we love you and thank you for saving us from hell through your grace. Thank you for the gift of salvation. Thank you for the redemption through your blood. Lord, now that we are your children, I pray that we won't be afraid to be peculiar, to actually step out and start denying this wicked world and start living for you while looking for you and, Lord, being on fire about serving you with all that we are, all that we have. I pray, Lord, if there's someone in this service, they're not born again yet, that they would realize how important it is. That they be born again. Jesus made it very clear. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I pray they'll realize they must turn to Jesus and be born again today. And I pray they will. So have your will and way in our hearts. We love you and commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen.